Today's gospel is found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, the prayer that Jesus taught us. Pray then in this way, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Have a seat, please. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I remember 1976. I was 12 years old. It was the bicentennial, and it was a big deal. Lots of patriotism back then, 200 years as a nation. And my sister was home from college and worked at the Maverick gas station convenience store as her summer job. I was working on completing my 7-Up can collection. You may not remember, but 7-Up released 50 different cans, one for each state of our country. And on the back, there was a secret message panel that would be decoded when you put them all together. I have a picture of them here, if you could put that up. Hopefully it comes up. You can see when it's completed, it makes this image of Uncle Sam saying, I want you. Well, she knew exactly what states I didn't have. I would tell her, I'm looking for West Virginia, Hawaii, Colorado. If those show up in the store when the 7-Up guy comes and unloads his truck, call me up. And so on her break, she would give me a call and say, Jeff, Colorado's here. And I'd jump on my bike and I'd ride all the way like 3 miles to the Maverick convenience store and I would get that next can of 7-Up. Now, when I finished, I was pretty excited that I collected all 50 states, and I put this stack together, and I was a little bit underwhelmed. Kind of, oh, that's it. But I stacked these cans on the shelves above my bed for the summer, and after that, they kind of went put away in a box in the crawl space under our house. My mom either sold them at her garage sale or threw them out after I left home, which is a pity, because if I had them today, I could probably sell them for $50 on eBay. Well, now 50 years have passed, and we're celebrating our semi-quincentennial. Quin is 500, so, you know, half of 500 is 250. And I find myself as an American so much more grateful and proud and excited to be American living in this country than I ever have. And I think as I study the background of how this country was founded, which is very interesting to me, I am really marveling at how this nation came to be. And yes, we are imperfect, and yes, there are maybe problems that we're dealing with. But as you know, even though we're not the oldest country in the world, we are the oldest existing constitutional federal republic. I read an article by Eric Metaxas, who recently published a book called Revolution, The Birth of the Greatest Nation in the History of the World. And some of today's message, piggyback on what I read from him, kind of as an introduction to his book, but it's very interesting. He says, there's never been another country like America. And he doesn't say that as a patriotic hyperbole for the 250th anniversary. It's a historical fact. Many of us have never really understood it, or maybe we forgot that we heard it in school a long time ago. Or maybe you never did hear it. But most schools don't dare say anything along these lines, and that's precisely why he wrote the book Revolution. There's something most Americans used to know, and it's extremely important. And we need to start with the American Revolution itself, which is the only revolution in the world that actually delivered on the promises that it made. to create a country where the people were in charge, and a country that, in Lincoln's famous words, says, was conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. That's what our nation was founded upon. He goes on to say about other revolutions who claimed to have this kind of idea of lifting up humanity and saying that all are created equal. But they didn't. They promised the same thing, but every one of them betrayed this, creating levels of misery and suffering that are almost unimaginable. Take the French Revolution, which began a few years after our own revolution, was championed by figures even involved in our revolution, like Thomas Jefferson and Thomas Paine. They seemed to think it'd be a happy reprisal of what happened here, but it was anything but. It ended in a bloody nightmare, a bloodbath of terror. What went wrong? Just like us, the French decided they didn't like the idea of a monarchy, so they beheaded their king and queen. But the radicals didn't stop there. They also decided to kill every priest and nun. Let's just say they didn't go well for anyone. Where American revolutionaries were mostly people of faith, they saw their faith as the very reason for doing what they were doing. The French revolutionaries saw their faith and church as the problem. Americans declared that their liberties came from God and that it was the role of government to protect those liberties. The French didn't know where their liberties came from. So they traded King Louis XIV for a dictator named Napoleon, who crowned himself emperor. And that's not the worst nightmare. There are also other revolutions, like the Bolshevik and the Maoist revolutions in Russia and China, where the Soviets murdered the Tsar and his family and gave the Russian people the sadistic leadership of Lenin and Stalin. The Chinese communists got rid of their emperor, but just like the Soviets, murdered millions of their own people. So every one of those revolutions claim to be real, but they really are a false revolution, replacing suffering with more suffering, and inequality with inequality, creating a dystopian world too awful to contemplate. What went wrong in those revolutions? What went grotesquely wrong in those revolutions where America got it right, creating a nation that really did and does govern itself? Well, the answer, Metaxas says, couldn't be simpler. The leaders of our revolution understood that it wasn't enough to get rid of the Tsar or king or emperor and hope for the best. You couldn't just tear down what you didn't like. You had to replace it with something else. But what? And the answer is simple. You can say it in three letters. God. That's what they did. They didn't, of course, the American men knew they couldn't force God on anyone because they believed in liberty, especially religious liberty. So if faith was necessary, it would need to come from the people themselves, voluntarily. The whole thing was a gamble. As many have said, it was an experiment. But if you realize, most Americans at the time of the Revolution were descended from people who bravely crossed the ocean. They were pioneers. They were courageous. And many came here to live out their Christian faith. The idea of God and the Bible was so ubiquitous with colonial America that it actually increased during the Great Awakening, where it said that 3/4 of the population heard a sermon by George Whitefield at least once. There was great faith in the colonies. 3/4 of the people had heard him preach, and they were a faith-filled people. So when the British decided to crack down on them with undue taxes and persuaded and persecute them, they pushed back. And that's what you read in the Declaration of Independence. It isn't just a declaration. It is naming it so specifically why this had to happen. Because a people do not flippantly just throw out their government and replace it with something else. And our forefathers did that so intentionally. They declared their independence from the monarch in Great Britain, and they were simultaneously reaffirming their dependence on God. And they weren't shy about saying this. That's what makes all the difference as we look at our revolution, our nation, and other failed revolutions. We're not looking at our political leaders. We are to look to God. And in the Declaration, this term, our endowed unalienable rights, appear in the first couple of paragraphs. Unalienable is a right that can't be legitimately taken away. It can't be surrendered. It can't be transferred because it's considered something that we all inherently have as human beings. The Declaration presented these rights as given to us by our Creator. And rather than granted by the governments, the Declaration says we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator to certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, it's not, those aren't the only three rights. It says among these are the rights are of life, that's a life to have, a life that's protected, a life that you can live out, to liberty, the freedom to make choices, act according to conscience, and live without just coercion. And the pursuit of happiness, the freedom to seek a fulfilling and meaningful and flourishing life according to one's own values and aspirations. I love the intention of our founding fathers, not just to replace a monarchy with another form of totalitarian government. Instead, a government of the people, by the people, for the people, as Lincoln said in his Gettysburg Address. With the understanding that it was God is where our true allegiance lies. We find that in Scripture. A verse that says this, but we didn't read this morning, is 1 Timothy, the second chapter, where it says, "First of all, then, I urge you that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving should be made for everyone, for kings and all those who are in high positions, so that they may lead a quiet and peaceable life, in all godliness and dignity. This is right and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So we are to pray for our leaders. We're to try, because God is over them, we know that, and yet our role then is, we can complain a little bit and say what we don't like, but ultimately we should be praying more than we complain as citizens. Also, Romans 13, which you heard read today, says, "Let every person be subject by the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God, and these authorities that existed have been instituted by him." So our governments are in place because God allows them to be, and we are under God. I love what Jeremiah is encouraging the Israelites to do in the book of Jeremiah, where it says, not just pray for your own well-being, but pray for the welfare of the cities where you live. Have you ever heard that we are aliens in a foreign land because of our belief in Christ? We are to be citizens who, as Jeremiah writes, seek the welfare of the city. "For I've sent you into exile, and I pray to the Lord on its behalf for its welfare on, and you will find, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." So as the nation around us flourishes, we can live and we can share our faith and we can grow with this nation. I really love history. I love relearning and learning the real history of what happened and why it happened, how the revolution succeeded. And in great measure, as I would do my research, I would say it kind of really focuses down to one man in one way, one of the most impressive early leaders of our country, our first president, George Washington. He was a brave, good Christian. God saved him over and over again. There's a story told about him when he was fighting the French and Indian War, that he was so brave as a warrior that he was fighting the Indians and the French. He was shot many times. Two horses were shot underneath him. And when the battle was over, he came away unharmed. But there were bullet holes in his in his clothing and in his legs. But he survived. In fact, Ben Carson tells a story about several years later, a native chief came to meet with George Washington and said, "I want to see the man who has been saved by God and survived." And he says, he kind of gave a prophecy to this man at that time, if I can find it here, that he said, "This man is going to be the leader of many nations, and he's going to be blessed." And it was an incredible, incredible, I can't find the quote right now, but it is an incredible compliment of him that all those around George Washington were looking for him and saw that he was really something special. Washington believed that God had a special purpose for his life. And he spoke of his belief that Providence had saved him, not just there, but many times, from being killed in various early battles, precisely because God had a purpose for him. Historian Joseph Ellis describes it this way: his trademark decision to surrender power as commander-in-chief and then president was not a sign that he had conquered his ambitions, but rather that he fully realized all ambitions were inherently insatiable and unconquerable. He knew himself well enough to resist the illusion that he transcended his human nature. Unlike Julius Caesar or Oliver Cromwell before him, and Napoleon, Lenin, and Mao after him, he understood the greater glory resided in posterity judgment. If you aspire to live forever in the memory of future generations, you must demonstrate the ultimate self-confidence to leave the final judgment to them. And he did. Joseph Ellis writes that Washington led the Continental Army to victory against the odds, thereby winning American independence. He secured the Revolution by overseeing the establishment of a new nation state during its most fragile and formative phase of development, and embodied that elusive and still latent thing called the American people, thereby providing the illusion of coherence to what was in fact a messy collage of regional and state allegiances. Ellis adds, "There was a consensus at the time, since confirmed for all time, that no one else could have performed these elemental tasks as well, and perhaps that no one could have performed them at all." God's hand founded this nation. We who are alive now can learn from its history and speak of it when we get the chance. We're designed to be one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And God sees us. We can be grateful that we live in such a land, though imperfect, that was founded on the belief that although man is fallible and does err greatly, God is over us, our nation, our government, our leaders, national and local. And we are to live out our calling as citizens, respectful of our government, praying for our leaders because it's right and good to do so. As Timothy wrote, "To urge you to give supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings for all in leadership and high positions." So the third verse of America the Beautiful ends this way: "America, America, God mend thy every flaw, confirm thy soul in self-control, thy liberty in law." Have you seen the great seal of America? It's that eagle that feels to be pressed against the wall. But I learned something about that in looking at it, that the eagle is holding in one side the talons of 13 arrows, and the other side an olive branch with 13 branches, representing, it says, "E pluribus unum" above it, "out of many one." And that's representing the 13 colonies there's going to maybe be conflict to bring us together, but that the object of being brought together is to be held in peace. That's the olive branch with 13 leaves. And if you notice, the eagle's head is turned toward the way of peace. Although war may happen, it may need to happen, our ultimate goal as a nation is to live at peace and to be a light to the nations and to one another. We're going to sing a song, or the choir just sang the song, actually, about peace. And it's such a beautiful song about how we are to not just celebrate what we have, but be a song where we can pray for peace for the world, for other nations, for other peoples who are also created in the image of God. Let us pray. Well, thank you, God, for a time just to pause and celebrate what you've given and gifted to us. You've given us this country to call home. And Lord, it is a good land. It is a prosperous land. It is a blessed land. And we feel blessed to be people who live here. Lord, we pray that you would help us use this blessing as a blessing to others, and that you would bring together some of the fractured ways that our nation is through even this day of celebration yesterday and this weekend, in realizing that there are principles above us that you've given us that unite all people under God. So thank you, Jesus, for the gift of the United States of America, for the gift of nations, for the gift of leaders, for the gift of a home to live in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.